So there was a young justice of the peace in a small town, and he was called on to conduct his first wedding ceremony. And being young and inexperienced, he had prepared, and he thought he had securely tied the knot, but when he was finished, the couple just kind of stood there like they were expecting something more. And as they stood there, he got flustered because he didn't know what else to do. And finally, something biblical came to his mind, so he just blurted out, "There, it's done. Now go and sin no more." If only that were possible, wouldn't our world be something else? And wouldn't our families be something else? They would function seamlessly if we could actually go and sin no more. But here we are, sinful people in our little houses on the prairie here in the panhandle of Nebraska, expected to live out God's purposes here on earth in spite of our flaws and failings. The family has always been revered in society. Even today, with the chaos and confusion, the majority of people, if you were to ask, would say, "Yes, I want a home. I want a family." That is still a great desire of the vast majority of people. But greater than that, the family is the image that God has chosen to use to describe His care for us and His relationship with us. We're called a family in the Word of God. People that have trusted in Him are called His children. He is our Father. Those who have trusted in Christ are called the bride of Christ. And so that imagery is used over and over and over again to communicate with a watching world what God intends to do in us as people. Now, there's a lot that's said in Proverbs about the family. And so we're going to be looking this morning at that family unit as we see in Proverbs. Now, this is going to be a mile-high view, a very broad view, and not everything is going to apply to every one of us, but something will apply to everybody. So just kind of hang in as we go. One other thing I would say, Solomon wrote much of Proverbs giving instruction to his son. And so everything comes from that masculine angle, but the truths are transferable. And we will be doing that as we go through it this morning, though it may speak about a woman in particular or something like that. It could be husband or wife that we're talking about. So keep that in mind as we go. Let's pray, and then we will dig in. Father, thank you for what you've done, your great and matchless love, that we could be called the children of God through faith in Christ. What an amazing thing. But then that personal imagery that you have given to us. And I pray that you would, as we look at several very specific things, that you would help us understand more what you have for us, and that we would pursue what you have for us with everything that we are. I surrender this time to you. I pray for our ears, our hearts, our minds to be open to your truth. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Seven principles that we'll look at regarding the family. Now, we start at the very, very beginning. For those that are unmarried, be picky when choosing a spouse. Be picky. Chapter 18 of Proverbs and verse 22 is where we'll start today. Chapter 18, verse 22. In Bible school, this is a verse that every guy in the dorm had it taped on his wall. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now again, speaking a father to a son, if it was a mother to her daughter or a father to her daughter, he would say, she who finds a husband finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That is his design. That's his plan for the majority of people to enjoy this relationship that we call marriage. But there's an implication here. It's not stated in our English translations, but it's there nonetheless, and it's supported by the whole of Proverbs, that he or she who finds a good husband or wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. There is that implication there. Not every spouse or every person is going to make a good spouse. That's just the reality of it. Now, Solomon warns his son on several occasions. And again, it's stated it's not meant to be prejudicial towards women, but it does say very, very clearly things like, it's better to live on a rooftop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. And it could be true the other way. It's better for a woman to live on a rooftop than in a wide house, have all the luxuries, than have a brawler there in the home. So the implication is the one that finds a good spouse finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So be picky. If this is you, if you're in that situation yet, be picky. As time goes on, you know, the proverbial biological clock goes to thumping, and people can get desperate. And it's like I heard a line in a movie. You'd take a garden tool home if it showed interest. You know, you get this kind of desperation thing. Don't. God brought a woman to Adam. He didn't have to go looking for her. And he will provide if that's his will for you. Now, obviously, one of the things that in being picky, it's character. Character is everything. Character matters more than anything else. And that's what this book of Proverbs is about, good and godly character. Now, Solomon had written things to his son. For instance, chapter 11, verse 22, he wrote that a beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. So it's discretion, and it could be the same, a man who lacks discretion. It's wrong. It's a poor character quality to live by impulse, to live by whim, to always misprioritize things. That discernment, discretion is an incredibly important character quality that we want to see. Now, nobody's perfect, and we can't expect we're going to find a perfect person. We got to have room to grow. But there are fatal character flaws in some people. Shouldn't pursue relationships with them. That is all the way to say it. It's the real truth. Another time, and we talked a few weeks ago about work ethic, but like chapter 19 of verse 24, Solomon wrote, lazy people take food in their hand, but don't even lift it to their mouth. And there are multiple references to that character flaw of laziness. So industry is a character quality that would be pursued and desired. Being, you know, profitable in putting forth the effort and that sort of thing. A work ethic is positive. Laziness is not. And some people are not going to change no matter how much time you give them. A number of years ago now, another town that we were in, One day my phone rang my office, and it was a chaplain from a correctional facility in another state, and he had been working with an inmate who had a wife and a young child in the town that we were in. And this inmate was very, very concerned about his child. And I asked if I would just go make a call and kind of check in on the condition. And so we went, and it was awkward, but knocked on the door, and this young woman answered the door, and here's like a two-year-old girl playing on the floor. And it was deplorable. I got to be honest, just deplorable, just a filth that child was living in. And the woman was just sitting there watching TV. And started blaming things on the kid. Well, she spilled her cereal. That's why it's so messy and all this kind of stuff. No, there's another problem here. And so this, he points out multiple times, just generically, we need to be putting forth an effort. And laziness is one of those character flaws. More than anything else, chapter 31, verse 30, he had written, "Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised." And that's the best quality of all. A man or a woman who fears God, who walks with God, who is persistent in following after God, who will not compromise, who will pursue the will of God no matter what. And that's the top quality of all. So character counts. Character matters. So for those still in that position, be picky when choosing a spouse. And if you're already married and some of those negative things are coming out, then resolve to work on them. It's not too late as long as we've got breath. Number two, be appreciative of your spouse. Be appreciative. And I invite you to turn to chapter 31. This chapter is describing this excellent woman, this noble woman, that I found that this is not a good passage for Mother's Day, because I found that all women hate this woman here, as she's described here. But verse 28 of chapter 31, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her." So again, making this more general, it's showing appreciation. The first thing, kids, appreciate your parents. That's there. But then in a spousal way, her husband blesses her. He praises her. Be appreciative. It's shocking, really, how quickly when we are young and trying to win someone's affection, how intentional we are and considerate we are. And then when we've won the prize, how easy we can settle into this casualness that is not healthy. And the simplest things, all the life lessons that we learned in kindergarten, saying please and thank you and being kind and all those kinds of things, They can dissipate. Solomon's warning is don't let it. Be mindful of that. Be appreciative of that. Clothes don't wash themselves or get folded by themselves. Light bulbs don't change themselves. Lawns don't mow themselves. Houses don't get maintained by themselves. So a thank you goes so far when someone has done something, when our spouse has done something. You may think, well, it's their job. Well, so what if it is? A thank you goes a long, long, long ways. Be appreciative. That is a key for marriage and life. Number three, be loyal. Be loyal to your spouse. And I mean ridiculously loyal. Radically loyal, rigidly loyal. In chapter 5, have you back up a ways. Chapter 5, Again, Solomon is drilling into his son the importance of faithfulness and loyalty. He uses some word pictures as he begins this. Chapter 5, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. So after all this water stuff, Solomon, he gets to the point there. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in her. Now, he understands that as time goes on, we don't stay the same. Gravity begins to take effect, and all things change. Nobody keeps their chiseled abs forever. Everything changes. And he said, you've got to rejoice in her yet. She is the same person. There are things that attracted you to her or him. And think about those things. Don't think about the things that have changed. Rejoice in those. Now, he uses this picture of a deer when he's talking about this woman. And some of you are hunters, and you shoot at deer, and that's not the thing you take away from this. But it was that the beauty of character, the beauty of the life, the one that you fell in love with. And be loyal. And this whole thing about drinking water from your own cistern, it's don't let anyone else into that circle that the two of you have. Don't let anyone's flirtatiousness invade that. Reject it quickly and sternly. Don't let any thoughts of anyone into that. When you're with a group of friends and start complaining about their spouse and criticizing those kinds of things that people are prone to do, sometimes in a joking manner, don't do it. Don't allow it to happen. And instead, start doing the other stuff. They'll either stop inviting you into those discussions or do it when you're not around. You know, just loyalty, ridiculous loyalty. Don't let anyone else in. That's the message Solomon was wanting to communicate. Be loyal. Be smitten by your spouse. That's not a word we use very much anymore. You know what smitten is? Infatuated, head over heels, just that, still in that love is blind kind of a thing. Be smitten by your spouse. Those same verses that we looked at, verse 19, a little graphically here, and won't get into this. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. This is it, though. Be intoxicated. Isn't that a unique choice of words? The English Standard renders that. Be intoxicated with her love. You find people that drift apart over time, and they say, well, they've changed. Well, duh. Anything living changes, and so have you. Of course we're going to change, but there were things that attracted you, that you fell in love with. Be intoxicated with that. Just be smitten. It's a choice. And people say, well, we fell out of love. Hogwash. You got lazy. That's what happened. You got lazy. It is a choice. It is an intention to remain smitten with your spouse. But that's what he calls us to. Be intoxicated always in her love. And then be responsible to your family. Be responsible. Chapter 13, In verse 22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now, there's an emphasis here on finances, but that's not the main point. The inheritance, even to your grandchildren that you leave behind, it's not just talking about leaving something behind for them to fight over. It goes beyond that. Now, being responsible, you know, Paul was very stern and harsh in the New Testament when he said, if a person doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. And so there is that. But it's setting priorities. It's investing the right things. It's being present. It's being what you are supposed to be in that family. It's leaving a legacy far beyond finances. It's a legacy of godliness and faithfulness and devotion. Those kinds of things that we leave that are going to matter more than anything else. I'm pretty sure I've shared this before in the past, but one time, a number of years ago, I was reading through the Old Testament, and I was in Exodus, and it was talking about the articles, the items that God was instructing Moses to leave in the tabernacle so that succeeding generations would always see these things there. And one of the things that he said was, collect a pot of the manna, you know, that bread-like stuff that he had lowered from heaven, dropped from heaven for 40 years for them to sustain them. Keep a pot of that there so that everyone that comes next, you'll be able to say, this is how God provided for us. Over all those years, the people of Israel were kept alive, God's faithfulness. And that triggered something in my mind. I went down to the thrift store and I bought a little jar and I put a label on it, Glenn's Manna Pot. And I started writing down everything I could think of, how God had provided, how he had protected, his faithfulness, his blessings. Just started writing them down on little pieces of paper and put them in my manna pot. And I've not been good the last few years about contributing to it. My hope was then that one day, another generation, my kids or my grandkids will see that and be interested enough to look and start reading those things and say, wow, God's been so good. He was so faithful to Grandpa. He provided, wow, he did that? And just so next generations might see the goodness and the faithfulness of God. It was something that I felt I could do to be responsible to my family. The legacy goes far beyond anything financial. It's a spiritual legacy that we can leave. So be responsible to your family. Be intentional with your children. Chapter 22 and verse 6. It's one of the well-known Proverbs. Chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Of all the different terms that could have been used there, train. You know, if you've ever pursued any kind of, you know, running a race, running a marathon, wanting to lose weight, whatever the case may be, you know that there are certain habits that need to be formed if you are to reach a desired end. And you train. If you're serious about it, you train for that. You do without some things. You motivate yourself. You discipline yourself for those kinds of things to reach that desired end. The desired end for our children is that even when they are old, they will not depart from the way that they should go. And this is the way you know, sometimes we have read that and said, well, it's saying they're going to drift away, but then one day they'll come back. That's not what it's saying. And we should never accept that as normal. It's even when they're old, that they would not have wasted years when they walk away from God, but encourage them in his grace and faithfulness and goodness so that they continue to pursue him. But to train, it takes effort, it takes intention, it takes a discipline within ourselves. The word was used to describe the training of a horse, to take a creature that has its own will and its own way, but to make it usable. And that's what that word was used for in the original language. And it's this being intentional. That's going to require some things. It's going to require, as parents, we would set the good example. Doesn't work to say, do what I say and not do what I do. That doesn't work. So we set a positive example. We, in the way we talk to our spouse, the way that we speak in general, the ethical way that we go about our business affairs, we can't just drop them off at church. We need to go with them and instruct them. They should see us with our Bibles open on our laps. There's a positive example. There's verbal instruction that goes with it too. We can't be casual about it. It doesn't just happen on its own. I think of the children of Israel, that instruction that came, you talk to your children when you're walking, when you're sitting down, when you're lying down, whenever, wherever you're at, take those opportunities to say, this is God here. This is what he did. This is his faithfulness. This is his goodness. Using that verbal instruction. And there's correction that goes into that as well. We need to learn that there are consequences for choices that we make. That is a life lesson that every one of us needs to get a hold of. No is not a dirty word. Kids think so. We thought so when we were kids. But we've got to be intentional. It will not happen on its own. And then one final thing here this morning, we kind of reverse the script. It's be receptive to your parents. This is for kids. And in chapter 1, verse 8, and it says it all throughout the book, but as Solomon is laying out the foundation for what he wants to say, he just said, hear, my son, your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching. So listen, listen, take advice. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, as parents, we need to learn things become different when we have adult children. And the same is true, you know, if you're an adult child, things are different. But listen, be receptive, take advice. Age doesn't necessarily make us wise, but there are things that we learn by experience that need to be shared. So be receptive. And so that, in a nutshell, is what God wants to see in us as families, what he intends to do in us as families, and to have a family that to our society, to our world, what God intends. Is it easy? No. Never has been, never will be. Do we have things to contend with? Yes, we will. We save the word dysfunction for those especially weird and chaotic kinds of situations, it seems like. But dysfunction's a way of life because we're people. It's like the kid that was relaying a conversation. He said, Dad told Mom he wants to have us kids every other weekend. And Mom reminded him, you're still married and he has to see us every night. Dysfunction is a fact of life. It is what we are. But God loves overcomers. And he's provided for us to be overcomers. And when we put him first, he will bless our efforts and help us to enjoy our little house on the prairie. Let's pray. Father, I can't thank you enough for, in your infinite wisdom, how you chose this organism called the family. From the very beginning, as you ordained marriage in the Garden of Gethsemane, or excuse me, the Garden of Eden, and as you then encouraged the family unit, and you have honored and blessed, I'm thankful for your blessings. I'm thankful for how you've shown your grace through our family units. And I pray that each one of us, wherever we're at in all of this, would be determined to seek those things that you want, the things that honor you, that will glorify you, that will represent you well. Seek to make our family units those things that speak of the grace and glory of God. And I ask this for the glory of Jesus, for the praise of his name. Amen.